Take your Bibles this morning and open with me, if you would please, to the book of Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. When you find that chapter, find verse number 26. And if you're able, please stand with us in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 26, down through verse number 32. I've observed through life that when people have good health and they're living and enjoying life, they're grateful and I think they're appreciative of the fact that they don't always have to be at a doctor's office. On the other hand, there's people that spend a lot of time in doctor's offices trying to find a solution to the problem they have, the health they have. And the whole objective is that they want life. They're trying to preserve their life. And that's the way God built us. God built us to love and enjoy life. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Himself wants us to have abundant life while we live here. And then eternal life after we finish here. And there's only one requirement for us to have eternal life as well as abundant life, and that is to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. If we know that our sins are forgiven and we know that the blood of Christ has cast our sins behind the back of the Lord and we walk with our Lord Jesus in this life, that's abundant living. There's no good thing that God withholds from them that walks upright. No good thing. But no matter when the end of life here comes, it just begins when you depart from here. You step out into eternity. And my point is that because life is the objective for all of us, there's something very important to us while we're living in this life. And that's the title of my message this morning, Repentance Unto Life. Repentance Unto Life. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 26. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. And let me pause right there and ask you to look back at verse 25. Twice in this chapter, the people of Israel was saying the way of the Lord is not equal. And that bothered God. We better be careful what we say about the Lord. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, saith the Lord in verse 29? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, God, I thank You this morning for the reading of Your Word. And I thank You, God, that Your Word is always anointed. I don't have to ask You to anoint it. It was anointed when You inspired the men to write it, breathed upon them the very words of life. And the anointing has never left the Holy Writ of God. I'm thankful, Lord, that it's the only book and page in life that we can read from that impacts our life and it influences us and changes us. It won't have much influence on us, God, if we don't have an interest in finding the purpose of life and realizing there's an end to life and preparing, God, for that which is beyond. And it's in the pages of Your book, God, and the inspired writings from whence we can learn those truths that will help us to enjoy living now and forever living in the eternity that awaits us. You have given several warnings in the 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. I think one of the greatest warnings is to the righteous, that if we turn from our righteousness and we commit iniquity and we die in our iniquity, we die because of the sin which we commit. And you've even said in this chapter, God, that if we do such a thing, that our righteousness would not even be mentioned. Therefore, God, it's imperative that we be careful as Christians, that we don't turn away from You and turn to the things of this earth, God, that would bring a ruin or a destruction in our life. But You've also said another great thing in the book, God, and that is that no matter how wicked people become or how sinful they become, if they'll turn from their wicked ways, You have promised, God, that You would forgive them and they can live. You're such a long-suffering and such a merciful God. And there's none of us that deserve You. There's none of us, God, that can claim that we have any special place with You. I believe today You love us, everyone, individually, independently. And You love us regardless of what we've done. It is my sin that would separate me from You. Since I've been saved, I've never had a desire to be out of Your presence. And I pray, God, that You watch over our life and not let sin, God, separate us from You. Lord, when You gave us this message, God, You had a purpose. And if I'm the purpose, so be it. God, I believe, Father, that You're speaking to all of us in this congregation today. I hadn't just repented once in life. From the day that I fell on the altar and I asked You to save me, I have been repenting since that day to this present day. And I expect, God, for as long as I live, I'll repent. Because, God, I recognize my own fleshly weakness. And I recognize, God, that I can't go to heaven without the precious blood of Jesus forgiving my sins. Search out our hearts in this house today, God, and help us to come to You and be clean. And live. That's what You want for us, God, is to live. Hide me in the shadow of the cross and help me to preach this morning Your Word. And when the service is over and we leave the house of God today and we travel home, I pray, God, that we'll rejoice because we know for sure we've been in Your presence. I know already I've been in Your presence. But I pray that now we'll feel Your presence in the preaching of the Word of God. And we'll give You the praise and we'll give You the glory for it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. And God's children said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to look at verse 30 with me for just a moment and notice that in the latter part of this verse that the writer Ezekiel says, repent and turn yourselves from all of your transgressions. And then he says, so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. Iniquity, of course, is that crooked and perverse, wicked thing of sin that lives in every heart of every person. And we are sinners by inherent nature from Adam. But God doesn't want us to remain in that condition. But God does want us to consider our ways, and then He wants us to repent of it and turn from it. Repentance is a renouncing of dishonesty and renouncing of the ungodliness that we have in our lives. And to turn means that we will no longer walk in the way of sin, but we'll walk in a new way as the Lord has commanded. In the Gospel of St. Luke, Jesus said these words in chapter 24 and verse number 47. That He was telling these disciples that when you go out into the world, He said, here is the primary message that I want you to give the world. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning first at Jerusalem. And so today I believe that just as Jesus commissioned those disciples to go out and to preach repentance and remission, it is imperative of me in this generation to preach repentance and remission of our sins. Oftentimes in our churches today we don't hear a lot of messages on repentance. And we don't hear a lot of messages on sin because I'm afraid that our generation is a people that doesn't want to deal with our sins. And we don't want to face our sins. But isn't it better for us and wiser of us that we would look at our sins here and face our sins here and now, where we can repent and find life rather than to come to the end of the journey and then meet God and then have to deal with our sins when there is no repentance and when there is no mercy? For the Bible says that God will have judgment without mercy. But you could say, Brother Mike, I don't want to deal with my sins because, one, I believe that I'm so sinful and wicked that God won't have anything to do with me. But the Apostle Peter wrote these words and said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." But he goes on to say in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to Him in repentance. When a man or a woman realizes they're in sin, and they realize they have a besetting sin, and a haunting sin that continues to tower over them and power over their life, if they will face that thing and bring it to Jesus, they will not perish. God is not interested in you perishing and dying in your sins. God is interested in forgiving you and cleansing you from your sins. And so it's important that we face our sins today that we might have repentance. Israel's sinful wickedness in this chapter has brought them to the judgment of God. God had sent prophet after prophet pleading with them, "Repent of your sins, turn from your idols, turn from your wicked ways, turn from your fornications, turn from your blasphemies, turn from your cursings, turn from all of the idolatry that you are committing in the land of the nation of Israel." And they heard the prophets. They listened to what the prophets said, but they got so used to hearing the prophet and so used to the prophet's voice that they were able to overlook it and ignore it and continue on satisfied in their ways until the day when God pulled His hand back and the Lord removed His presence from them. And then God allowed a nation to come and overpower them and destroy them. This was the day of their judgment. This would be the day that they would be taken into captivity and carried away to Babylon. This would be the time for the confusion of their faces. And even though God did this to them, they were unwilling to acknowledge their own sins. I want you to look at chapter 18 in the early part of it with me and follow with me. One of the reasons they were saying the ways of God is not equal is because they were feeling like that God had done an unjust thing in bringing judgment down upon them. But then they were looking back and realizing a passage of Scripture that they actually were misinformed about and they were misguided about. And when I looked at this and saw this, I thought, "Dear God, how many people in this generation that we live today who do not know their Bibles, they do not understand their Bibles, and they do not know the living God. How many people that are sitting in the house of God who claims that they know God do not really know God, nor do they understand the holiness of God?" When you and I sin willfully, the Bible says there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If you go out of here knowing that something you're going to go and involve yourself in can entail sin and you get involved in it, you need to pause and remember that when we sin willfully, there is no more sacrifice for sin. And you say, "But if God would not forgive me, His ways are unequal." And can I tell you that that angered God, because twice in this chapter He said, "You have accused me of my ways not being equal, and it's your ways that are unequal. You want me in one hand, and you want the world in another hand." And He said, "You cannot have it both ways. I am the Lord God, and I am a holy God." Are you listening to me today, church? He is a holy God, and He does not tolerate sin. But He judges it. But He is a merciful, long-suffering God who's willing to forgive me of my sins. So when we look at chapter 18 and we come to verse 2, Jesus or God says to them, "What mean ye that you use this proverb in the land, saying that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set upon edge?" And the reason they said that proverb, and it's a blasphemous proverb, they used that little proverb to say, "Father, if you eat sour grapes, Meaning if you're going to mess with sin and you're going to play with sin, you better stop and remember this. That God said that He would visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And God said that indeed in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 when He gave the Ten Commandments unto Moses there on Mount Sinai. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Are you listening today, church? Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. That's how God looks at it. And here's what God meant when He said that He would visit the iniquities of the fathers on the children if the fathers practiced and proceeded in idolatrous ways. But then God later came along and He showed the children of Israel that it is not that every sin that a father commits that God will visit upon the children. Neither is it the sin of every child that God will visit upon the fathers. They were misguided in their understanding. And they believed the iniquities of their fathers. They believed that saying that anything they did would be visited upon their fathers. And now, here the children of Israel at this particular time, they're feeling like this. I can't help what my fathers did. I can't help how my fathers lived. I can't help what they said. And how is it, God, that it can be fair that You would do this to me, visiting the iniquities of fathers upon me? And the problem was, it wasn't their father's sins that brought this, it was their own personal sins. But they didn't want to own it. And they did not want to acknowledge it. You know what I've heard in this woke generation? It's my father's fault. It's my mother's fault. And I want you to hear me. There are traits, things that mom and dad may pass along to us, but your personal choices of doing wrong belong to you. And it don't belong to anybody else. My dad has never been responsible for any of the choices that I've made. Neither has my sweet mother. My parents both taught me what choices I should make. And they set the right things before me in life and gave me the right kind of instruction and teaching. But I didn't heed it a lot of times in my youth. And everything that I committed and everything that I did, it would be in vain. It would be the same as saying, God, if You're going to punish me for what my dad did, and I'm all of a sudden I'm in judgment and I'm being punished, and I'm looking back at what my father might have done and accusing my father and failing to look at what I'm doing and how I'm living, I might as well say, You're unjust in the way You deal with me. That's what the children of Israel was trying to say. But I wanted you to look at verse number 3. God promised them or said to them, this proverb will not be used in Israel anymore. You know why God said that? Because God said, when I get through with you, when I get done with you and bringing judgment on you, you're going to know that it's your sin. And I want to tell you how God works. He's long-suffering and He's patient. And He is not willing that you perish. And I want you to listen to me. You'll not always be in church under a preacher when God deals with you something wrong in your life. Have you ever just been away out in your life going about doing something and all of a sudden you thought on something and you realize, you know, I ought to think about that more. I ought to consider maybe that I hadn't ought to do that. God often will deal with you personally, one-on-one, individually, because He is so concerned about you not dying in sin that He doesn't just deal with you on Sundays. He deals with you every day. I, for one, am thankful that He's like that. But I want you to listen to verse 19 of Exodus chapter 18. He says, you say, doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? See, they think they're suffering this captivity. They think they're suffering this confusion of faces. They think their children have been slaughtered. And they think that God is unrighteous in what He's doing because they think they're paying for their father's sins. And they're paying for their own. And God will deal with everyone. You know, I have actually said this to God. When He's given me a message like this, didn't say it this time, but I've actually said this to Him. Why, God, they're not interested in it. The minute I go to preaching that and bearing down on that, they turn their ears off and they shut their... Because they love their ways. They love what they're doing. They like the life they're in. And they've got this concept in their mind that you're a merciful God. You're a loving God. And you surely wouldn't let that happen. But are you listening to me? God will cut you off in a moment when you're not expecting it. Death will happen to you just like that. And you won't have time to pray. And you won't have any time to do any repenting. In verse number 4, I want you to see what He said. All souls are mine. Do you believe that you're God's today? I ask you a question. Do you believe you're God's today? All souls are His. He says in verse number 4, as the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son. And why did God say that? Because God is going to build the case against them to help them to understand that your ways are the ways that are unequal, and you're not paying for the sins and the iniquities of your father. You're paying for your personal sins. I do not visit immorality. I do not visit blasphemy. I do not visit those sins upon the nation of Israel. There's one sin that they all committed alike that was done by their fathers. And that is when you look in verse number 6. He talks about them having gone upon the mountains to eat and nor lifted up their eyes unto idols. In those days, the children of Israel would go up in high places and build altars up there in the high places, and they would sacrifice to the sun and to the moon and to the stars. They were committing idolatry. What do you think it made God feel like when He looked down from heaven and knowing all that He'd done for them and all the times that He'd shown His mercy? And this is what they worship. That which can't see, that which can't hear, that which can't speak, that which has no power to deliver them. What do you think God looks at when He looks down today and sees all the pleasures that you and I develop and design for our enjoyment? And by the way, let me just preface it by saying they're not wrong, except when you let them get between you and God. And when you excuse yourself thinking that it's okay. When you can take your body and dress it like you want to dress it, you want to identify with the world, you wear the shoddiest and the crummiest clothes you can put on to identify with the world. And the Bible says you're bought with a price. And you print all over your body and you pierce all over your body, and you've not once ever looked into the Word of God and see what does God say about all the markings and all the piercings you put on your body. Brother Mike, you're only preaching that because you've seen it. What if I have seen it? You think I don't have a right to tell you that God says that that's wrong to do? God's against that sort of thing. Your Bible teaches you that you're not to dress yourself where you look like a whore, ladies. And you're not to dress yourselves, men, where you're revealing yourselves. God hates immorality. And God hates idolatry. And your own body can become your idol. Look how you primp yourself and prep yourself. I used to work with a man. He used to gag me. He was not a bad-looking fellow if you didn't look at him from here to here. If you saw his red hair was beautiful. But from here to here, he was so ugly he'd have to sneak up on a water bucket to get a drink. And he used to come in every morning and say to me, "Don't you think I'm handsome?" Who cares? I didn't. And we were in sales, and we would approach companies, and we'd go in, and if there was women there before he would ever do his business, he'd say, between the two of us, which do you think's the better looking? And they could see his vanity, and they could see his foolishness, and they'd always say to him, "Why, you are, darling." And he was too stupid to realize they was putting him down. And you know what I've learned about vain people? They're too stupid to even know they're vain. "Well, Brother Mike, I wish you wouldn't use that word stupid." Well, you can't fix stupid. Can you? Except that stupid realizes someday, "I'm really stupid. I need to go to the altar." and I need to repent. I'm not trying to hurt you. I have never, God knows my heart, I have never stood in the pulpit with the intent of attacking any person to hurt anybody. But I have pleaded and I have cried and I have warned from the day that God has put His Spirit in my life to begin preaching His Word, that every soul belongs to God. The father's soul, the mother's soul, the son or the daughter's soul belongs unto God. And you could say, Brother Mike, what about some of these things that we've done to ourselves? I won a lady to the Lord years ago that she had all kinds of markings on her body and all kinds of piercings. And I mean, God gloriously saved her one day. I've been witness to her. I never said anything other than what I've said here this morning, that God warns against it. And my wife and I was in the office one day working at the church, and we heard somebody knocking at the door. And we got there and she was broken, so broken that she couldn't hardly stand. And my wife helped her and practically carried her to the altar. And I mean, I heard her call out to God. And she said, God, I was in ignorance. God, I was in foolishness. I didn't read Your Word. I didn't know. And look at the mess that I'm in. Can You ever save me? And He saved her. I mean, He gloriously saved her. And you know what I never had to do? I never had to worry about her marking herself ever again. Or piercing herself ever again. And she didn't go get those things peeled off. But she wore garments where nobody ever knew she had them. And she didn't wear them to keep them away from the sight of people. Because she told my wife one day, I wear these, even though I know God sees all, I wear these as a symbol to Him. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I did that. She wouldn't even wear short dresses. She wore them where they covered her shoes because all around her ankles she had marked herself. And every piercing in her body she had taken out from her body and did not utilize them anymore. Now don't come to me afterwards and say, well, what about pierced ears? I'm talking about your tongue and your nose and your eyebrow. And what's this thing that they're doing with her earlobes? Think about some of what I'm telling you. You know what? You're not going to like a preacher that's going to preach against your personal sin. You'll learn to like him when you get saved. And when you get right, you'll learn to like him. I want you to look at verse number 4 and verse number 20. When God said in verse 4, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, the soul of the Son. And listen to what He said, the soul that sinneth shall die. The soul that sinneth shall die. He said the same thing in verse number 20. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And I want you to notice in verse number 20 that even God went on and says in verse 20, the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, and neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous is upon Him, as is the wickedness of the wicked. You know what God's saying? You're responsible, you're accountable for your own individual personal sins. Where the Father's sin bears upon you is if your father taught you to be an idolater, if he taught you to worship an idol God. God said, that I will visit for 3 or 4 generations down the line. But even then, if you take it upon yourself independently to fall in after idols and your fathers have never done it, God is still going to deal with you individually about your personal sin. And I want to tell you what I noticed that over the years that I've learned. I've watched people smirk and smile and make funny faces. You better remember, it's irrelevant what I think when I see that on you. You better worry about what God thinks about it when He sees it on you. Because you're not smirking me. God said, they're not against you. When they do that, they're against me. And that's where these people are at in this particular chapter. And so I want you to see 3 examples that God sets before them so they will understand. This ain't happening to you because of your fathers. This happened to you because of your personal sins. Because a man who is a right man, just and living by the law, God said he'll live. But if he does wickedly, he'll also pay for the wickedness which he does. And the father's sins will not be visited upon the son, nor will the son's sins be visited upon the father. So in verses 5 through 9, I want to highlight or touch some of the things that he says. He takes 3 people. So let's say he takes the daddy, the first man. here in verse number 5. And he speaks of him as being a man that is just and does what is lawful and right. He's never been upon the mountains and lifted his eyes to idols. He's not defiled his neighbor's wife. That is, he hasn't come in indulging himself in sexual fornication. He has never come near to a menstruous woman. He is not oppressed, but rather has restored to the debtor his pledge. He's not tried to spoil by violence, that is, get gain unjust and unright. He has given bread to the hungry. He has covered the naked with a garment. And he's not given forth usury, that is, put his money out to his own people and make them pay a high interest to pay him back. And God said that He has withdrawn His hand from iniquity and He's executed true judgment between man and man, and He's walked in My statutes, kept My judgments to deal truly. He is just. God says He shall surely live. But then He comes along and says, but what about His son? Verse number 10 through 14 or 13. If he beget a son that is a robber and a shedder of blood, and he does any of those things which he talked about, being upon the mountain and fornicating and drunkenness and blaspheming, he does all those things that his father had never done. We're talking about his son now. And he has taken the spoil and he has been violent and he's been abominable. Look at verse 13. He shall surely die and his blood shall be upon him. And then he comes to the grandson. We've got the father, we've got the son of the father. The father was a just and right man, and God said he'll live for his doing right, because his righteousness is upon him. But we've got his son, who's a wicked man. God said he'll die in his sins because of his own personal wickedness. But then we've got his grandson, the son of the wicked father, the grandson of the just man from the beginning. From verse 14 through verse number 18, he's not eaten up the mount. It says in verse 14, he begat a son that seeth all that his father's sins that he hath done. And notice this, and he considereth and doeth not such like. I want you young people to listen to me. You don't have to live any way you've ever seen a daddy or a mama live that's wrong. This excuse that the generations out here today, this woke generation, wants to make, well, I'm like I am, and I've got all these problems I've got. We're a drunken society on drugs because that's the way we want to live. God didn't create you to live like that. You say, well, we've got to have this help. No, listen, we've become so dependent on those things, we've never learned how to be dependent on God. And a lot of people's either dependent on prescription drugs or they become dependent upon alcohol. And some of them have gotten into gambling and some of them have gotten into chasing women. And most of the society that's around us today lives with a ridiculously filthy mouth. And women are among the worst. I never thought I'd live to see a day where I'd listen to women talk as filthy and ugly as I've heard women talk in this generation. But did you hear what this grandson did? He looked on his father's ways, according to verse 14. He's seen all the sins that his father committed and had done. And I want you to look at that word considereth in verse 14. You know what will change your life? You know what will bring repentance unto life? It's when you'll think on your ways. When you'll consider the heritage that you've come through. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to use my family. I considered a lot of the people in my family. And in my both grandfather's sides of the family, there was a lot of alcoholism and alcoholics in our people. And when I got saved, I went back and considered all that. Now, thank God that my dad's dad, which was my grandfather on my dad's side, and my granddad on my mother's side, who was an alcoholic, they both got saved and lived for Christ many, many years and was ever remorseful. Told me as a little boy many times, leave that stuff alone. If you're with anybody that's got it in their vehicle and you're riding with them, get out of that car and go to somebody's house and call your parents to come and get you. Now, I was with people and I thought I could hear my granddad say that. But I just didn't drink the stuff. but I did something that I might as well drink it. Because, see, when you're a teenager, you want acceptance. And they kept pushing, they kept pushing, they kept pushing. Why do you keep going around somebody that you know is going to keep pushing at you till you give in to them? They're not your friend. They're not helping you. They're going to set you up for destruction. And you need to get away from them. You need to leave them alone. And you don't need to have anything to do with them. Well, I'm going to witness to them and win them to Christ. Baloney. They're going to win you to the devil. Because God already knows your heart. And God already knows the weakness of your heart. And so what I did to deceive them was put the bottle in my mouth and turn it up. And I got wise enough I could let air run through it and it would bubble. But I never took a drop of it in my mouth. But when I put it to my mouth and did it, my heart smote me. And God said, you're a deceiver and a liar. And that's what I was. And that's what you are when you're faking it and trying to pretend. Can I tell you something? The sinner knows that you don't even know. He knows when you're not real. She knows when you're not real. My best friend, when I won him to Christ, said to me one day, you was the biggest phony I ever saw in my life for Christianity. He said, you didn't have me deceived. He said, I drank enough to know that all you was doing is letting air run in that bottle, making some bubbles in that liquid, and you never took a drop of it in your mouth. And I said, you don't know that. He said, I do know that. Because he said, you had never drank anything in your life, and he said, it wouldn't have took very many of them big swigs you pretended you took that you'd have been so sass you couldn't have walked. You ain't got nobody deceived but yourself. You sure don't have God deceived. But the sad thing is that God said, be not deceived yourself. Now, whether you drink from a liquor bottle or whether you take drugs or anything like that, or you practice any immoral practices of sin, or you profess to be a Christian and you go out there and you flirt with and you participate in and you take part in any activity that is sinful, you have not got God deceived. You're the one deceived. And God said, if you continue to sin, I will destroy you. You'll die. Of all the sin that God mentions in the Bible, the only sin that I can commit against my own body is when I use my body sexually for fornication. Every other sin is outside of the body, but it still brings the damnation and condemnation of the Lord. But when I take my body and I use it sexually, promiscuously, sexually for my own satisfaction and pleasure, God said your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it was not made for immorality. It was made for it to be a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And if you've ever exercised yourself in that manner, you need to repent of it and you need to turn from it until you're married, because only marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. What did you have go wrong this week, Brother Mike? Nothing. But I preached last Sunday, you can't serve two masters. And I still firmly stand where I did last Sunday. And some of you are trying to do that and you're not going to get by with it. And this week, God visited me with this, and that is that you need to be aware that you haven't got anybody deceived about your sin. You're hiding, you're fake, you're a phony, you're not real in the sight of God. And you're going to wind up in hell. And all the eternity that you're falling through darkness, and you can't set your feet on solid ground. You may despise and reject me, but you'll see my face and you'll hear my crying voice all throughout hell telling you, you need to repent and return unto life. And you'll repent there, but to no avail. To no avail. So I want you to go over to verse 28. When this grandson considered what his father's ways was, looked upon all of his father's sin, and saw what his father had done, he decided that he would not go the route of his father. He would not do any of the wicked things that his father did. He decided that he would make a different life for himself. And when you read that verses down through verse 18 of this third son, the Lord said, he shall not die for his iniquity for the iniquity of his father. He shall live. He shall live because he done what I want you to see in verse 28. The very first step towards conversion, the very first step towards getting life is consideration. In verse 28, because he considereth, and he's talking about the wicked man, verse 27, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. How did that happen? It's because he considereth, he looked at his ways, he looked at the end result of those ways, and what did he do in verse number 28? He turned away from all of his transgressions that he had committed. And God said, he shall live, he shall not die. Thank God we have a long-suffering, merciful God. God could have let me got killed, but he showed me grace and mercy. I can't help but believe that it was because I had a praying mama and a praying daddy. And I can't help but believe that there was praying people in our home church that was praying for sinners all over the area that we lived to be saved. And I was one in that number. And you know what? You're thinking on some of the things I've preached on this morning, and you'll think about it in your own life. But if here's where you think about it and you drop it and you leave here and you forget it, you'll go on your journey to hell. When you leave today, if you know you've got some sin in your heart, when you get out of your car at home, I want you to skip singing happily and merrily, I'm on my way to hell, I'm on my way to hell, glory hallelujah, I am on my way to hell. Try that. You can leave here happy. You can leave here excited. You can chat and talk with friends all around you and cover up here. But when you get home, get out of the car where nobody but you and God is at, and God sees you, skip and jump and smile and sing, I'm on my way to hell. I'm on my way to hell. If you realize that's where you're on your way, you cannot live in that condition. You can't sleep in that condition. You can't do anything in that condition. Did you ever read in the book of Isaiah where he said, God make their bed so narrow they can't, their bed so hard they can't lay on it, and their covers so narrow they can't cover them? You ever been in a bed where somebody hogs all the covers and it's bad cold? Yeah. Brenda. I don't know how many nights I've looked at her and think she thinks she's a hot dog. She's rolled up in them blankets like a bun. And I've been tempted to get up and find the edge and just and roll her out of that joker and let her land on the floor. But I'm so cold, I can't. I don't even know where I was going with that. Oh, I do know. Isaiah said, God, make their bed so hard. Your bed is one place you spend more time than any place else. And if you don't have a good bed, you ain't getting a good rest. You like a good bed. I like a good bed. I was thinking the other night down at camp when I saw Chris Sparks airing up his great big queen-size air mattress. I thought, now that guy's a man after my heart. If I'm going camping, I'm having me a bed like that. But you know what? I don't care how comfy your bed is. If you consider your ways, you think on your ways, you look to the end of where your ways will bring you, you'll spend some sleepless nights because your bed will get harder than you can lay on. And eventually what God begins to do, and He's not doing it because He hates you, and He's not doing it because He's trying to punish you. He loves you so much, and He does not at all care about you dying lost. Did you see what my last verse read? I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure, said God, in the death of him that dieth. He's talking about them that die eternally, die spiritually. God has no delight in that. If you think for one second that God is delighted that the rich man went to hell, you're wrong. Jesus preached on hell more than any other subject, twice as much as on hell as He did heaven. And Jesus wasn't pleased about that rich man going to hell. He knew the rich man fared sumptuously. He knew the rich man had all that he ever needed in life. And He knew that the rich man was selfish and wouldn't give of the crumbs to the poor beggar. And God understood where his heart was at. But the rich man put all of his confidence and trust in those things. And that's why he died and went to hell, because he'd never show any humbleness and humility before God and ask for forgiveness. But if you're going to find repentance unto life, it starts with you considering your ways, thinking on your ways. The second thing, by the way, is that the second step is that he said, turn from your wickedness. Now, I want you to listen to me. You can't turn from few things. You've got to turn from all of it. All of it. Even if it's something you hadn't thought about that all of a sudden crops up in your life later after you're saved, turn away from it. Put it away. Get rid of it. Don't do it. You're not obligated to it. You're bought with a price. God bought you out on Mount Calvary. See, I think in this generation, we have preached such a sugar-coated gospel that people think that they can just be what they want to be, choose their own lifestyle, live like they want, and think they're going to go to heaven. And I don't care if I ever have a pulpit preaching ever again, I'm not going to sugarcoat people into hell. I can't do that. I love people too much. I care. I feel the very same compassion that my Savior feels about people that have sinned. He loved them so much that instead of making them die and pay for their sins, He had no sin, but He said, give it to me, God. I'll die for them. I don't have a better friend than Jesus, and neither do you. And so He said, you've got to consider your ways, and then you've got to turn away from your wickedness, all of it. You cannot keep any part of it. And I want you to listen to this statement. One has not truly turned away from sin unless you truly hate your sin. Did you hear what I said? You have not truly turned from your sin unless you hate it. You got to hate immorality. You got to hate idolatry. You got to hate fornication, adultery. You got to hate marking yourself, hate piercing yourselves all over in places that's unnatural. You got to hate speaking profane, perverse things out of your mouth. You got to hate lying. You got to hate cheating. Hate it means you have a resentful rejection of it. You won't be no part of it. Be careful that you don't allow it to be okay in your life. I want you to look at two more verses. They who turn from their sin to God saves their soul, verse 27 says. They who turn from their sin to God will save their soul alive. In verse 21 and verse 28, God says, they that do these things shall live and not die. They'll live and not die. But look at verse 22. In verse number 22, I want you to see something that God says in this verse. God says all of his transgressions, he's talking about the wicked man that turns from that wickedness and will repent of his sin. All his transgressions that he hath committed shall not be mentioned unto him, and his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Isn't that good?
Amen.
See, right now, I even as I preach, and I one of the reasons that I don't like to preach on some things is because in the process of doing it, I knew what I was. I knew where I've been. I knew how close I nearly got destroyed. And most of the time, I don't ever think back there until I'm here doing what I'm doing now. But I can report to you and tell you that according to what God just said there, that when I turned from that and turned to Him and I left that way of life behind, He'll never mention that to me ever again. It'll never be brought. When I stand before Him, He'll not say, well, I remember you did this and I remember you did that, but I forgave you. No, all that'll be said that day is, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. To me, that is the most wonderful, precious commodity of being saved, knowing that God's never going to bring up my past. Now, this morning, as we get an invitation song, did you hear the warnings to the righteous in this chapter? See, these people were saying, God, your ways are unequal. Twice they said that. Your ways are unequal. And God said, my ways are not unequal. It's your ways that's unequal. And you're the ones that's got the unjust life. Because you've lived by this proverb, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and their children's teeth are set on edge. So they did that in that land. So the fathers lived like they wanted to, thinking, well, I won't pay for my sins. My children will pay for it. And you say, well, how terrible. I wouldn't live like that for my kids. You want to bet? You want to bet? Moms and dads all over this country are living for themselves and casting their kids aside. not even think about it. Even good moms and dads that work hard and provide food and clothes and put shoes on their children's feet, food on their table to eat, they'll give them everything in the world but Jesus.
Yeah.
They won't take them to church. They won't take them to Sunday school. They'll take them to Bible school. And you know why they take them to Bible school? Because they're looking for a babysitter so they can have a day out,
yeah,
a night out. Yeah. And that's okay. You know, I don't have no problem with that, because let me tell you what, I have a problem with that mom and dad. I don't have no problem with that child coming, because at least we're going to get to plant some word of Jesus in them.
Amen.
And maybe somewhere they'll grow up and look back at their mom and dad's ways like this grandson did and consider what they did and turn from that way of living to live for the one that they were taught. That's why it's important for churches to have Bible schools. That's why it's important for them to have summer camps. And take, I'm telling you, take the rottenest, meanest kids they can to camp. You know what? We are so comfortable in this age that we live in that even when we have church events and church outings, we want everything running smooth like a clock. We don't want no stressed out, troublesome problems. And those are the kids for why we should have the camp. You say, well, I don't want them around our good kids. They're going to influence our good kids. I got some news for you. Your good kids ain't as good as you think they are.
That's right.
They're just not. You ever took this attitude? My kid wouldn't lie. You're a fool, deceived mom and dad.
That's right.
Your kids will lie. You let them get in trouble and you'll see how quick they will lie. My dad, when he went into the school teacher and the school teacher said he lied, my dad said, boy, when I get you home, you'll never want to lie again. He didn't ask me if I lied. He just assumed what she said was the truth. And she was telling the truth. I did lie. And boy, did he light me up. And instead of always defending them and taking up their side, why don't you make them behave themselves? Why don't you make them do right? Because if you don't teach them to do right, you're going to wind up losing your children to hell. Some of you teenagers remember that old gray-haired Lonnie Burks and that old gray-headed Mike Hutzel. Them was the meanest two preachers we ever saw. We loved them, but boy, them dudes got rough in the pulpit. Well, I lived in an era when every preacher preached like this. But it's just now in this generation that we want to tell them, oh, I think God understands, Charles. It's all right. He'll be a good boy. God will take care of you. You thought that was good, didn't you?
Yeah. Keep going.
And you know who God's going to hold accountable for doing that? Us. Why is it that everything in this world that we enjoy and love, and I'm not criticizing the enjoyment of love, why is it that we can love that, but we can't love the one who made all this so we can't enjoy it? We're to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and body.
Yes.
I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to just listen quietly before Ryan sings. At how close are we in the present generation that we're living in to doing the same things that the children of Israel did? We are thinking that I'm not as bad as that. I've made some errors. I've told God I'm sorry, but I still have problems. I still keep messing with a few things that are causing me troubles and issues. The reason that continues to happen in your life is because you don't hate your sin. You're not sick of your sin. You're not sick of yourself. You're not sick of your lying, cheating, deceived ways. I don't mean to be unkind, but that's the truth. We console ourselves in our lying, cheating ways. God said, be not deceived. I am not mocked. You know what you're doing when you're faking it and you're pretending and you're doing whatever you want to please yourself and nothing to please God? God said, you're mocking me. That's what these people were doing. God said, it's not going to happen no more. You're never going to say that proverb anymore. And thousands of the Israelites lost their lives. My final thought today is this. The very last closing statement of Ezekiel was, cast away our transgressions and make you a new heart and a new spirit. And turn yourselves and live. I want you to look up here to me just for a minute. I thought about dyeing some hankies so you'd get this picture better. But let's say I had 10 of these hankies, different colors, representing idolatry, immorality, cursings, perverse sayings out of her mouth, uncommitted living, unfaithful living. Do you know what God means when He says cast away? He means take that thing and get rid of it. And if I had 10 or 11 hankies, I can't just throw this one away and keep the others and say, well, God will understand that. God will work with that. No, God said, take and cast away all your transgressions and turn unto Me and live. God needs to see that you mean business about getting rid of sin in your life. Until you put forth the effort, you're going to just keep going in that same cycle, convincing yourself, and you're going to let the devil convince you you're all right. And you're going to die one of these days suddenly, quickly. And you're going to be in eternity with unrepentant sin in your life. Repentance will bring you life. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have tried to be as sincere and earnest, forthright. I know that it might seem harsh. You know, God, that my intent is not to hurt nor destroy any person. But just like the people in Ezekiel's day was destroying themselves for failing to acknowledge their own sins and wanting to place the blame everywhere else and excusing themselves, there are folks sitting right here in this church that You've revealed to me that's doing the exact same thing. They're excusing themselves. They're making themselves believe they're okay. They're justifying themselves. And they're going to wind up in perishing conditions unless they repent. Oh, what a pity, God, for somebody to stand before You at judgment having portrayed a Christian life and then for the whole world to see them cast away. That's the way we feel. The devil comes into us when we're under conviction in a service like this and tries to make us think, those people, they think I'm a Christian. What will they say? God, it doesn't matter what anybody else says or thinks. What we must learn to do is worry about what You're saying to us and what You think. Please, God, Holy Spirit, please bear down with double conviction and bring salvation and repentance to hearts where there's sin living. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Brother Ryan, you sing, and while we sing, I want you to just feel free to step out and come. You need to talk to Jesus.